As Glenn mentioned, I'm Robin. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't yet met, I'd love to meet you. I hang out in the atrium after. I'll probably be around the cookie kiosk. So please come on by and introduce yourself, and I'd love to put a face to a name. How are you all doing? Like, yeah? Oh, that's awesome. I'm like, it's November 16th, so we are halfway through, friends. We're almost, well, we are past the halfway mark of November, but I think next year we need to have like a surviving November support group, you know, where we meet once a week and we bring donuts and brownies and pasta and like all the good stuff, because I don't know, or just we stay in bed till December. Anyway, we're halfway there. Over the last few weeks, we have been exploring this whole topic of prayer. And it's an enormous subject. We're not tackling the whole thing in these few weeks, but for some, prayer can be daunting. Either we don't think we know how, or we're convinced we're going to do it wrong, or it won't work, or fearful, or we're afraid of disappointment. You pour all of that emotional energy into our prayer. We come to prayer with all kinds of faith, only to be let down. Or maybe we find it completely boring, like you're just talking to the ceiling, your prayers are bouncing back down, or your mind wanders, or we have no time. There are all kinds of reasons not to pray, why we don't pray. And admittedly, there are times where it can just feel like duty, like a chore, rather than delight. But prayer in its essence is about presence. It's not about performance or perfection or method or formula or how we do it. It is being simply in the presence of God, acknowledging that we are in the presence of God, receiving what God might have to give us, encountering the divine. It's a little bit like hanging out with a friend, right? Or a loved one. You may come with your asks, your complaints, your doubts, your fears to God. That's all encounter. And admittedly, prayer is a mystery. Those of us who have prayed for years and years and years know prayer can't really be explained. We can talk about it, but it still remains a mystery. I mean, after all, we are dialoguing with our Creator, right? We're communing with our Creator. We're talking to a God we can't see. And for the most part, usually can't audibly hear. There's this veil between the material realm and the spiritual realm, the divine realm. Many don't even believe there is anything beyond that veil. You could call them strict materialists. Nothing beyond what our senses can experience. If we can't see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, or measure it, then it probably doesn't exist. Reality is what we can experience with our senses. And that's really a rather narrow view of reality, even scientifically speaking. Because even scientists reveal that we actually see, hear, taste, touch, measure, know so little. There's so much of reality that we are incapable of perceiving. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, scientists have told us we can only see 1/1000th of 1% of the light spectrum. So imagine how much we're not seeing. Most of it. Think of how much we're missing, how much we can't actually experience with our senses. And so prayer is a mystery because God is a mystery. And as we saw the first week, and as Johanna reiterated last week, who we imagine God to be, how we imagine God matters. It affects how we pray. Because we don't want to spend time or be in the presence of a being or a person who makes us feel little or worthless or full of shame or judged or someone we have to please and appease, someone we have to be other than ourselves around. And if that's your perception of God, then yeah, you don't really want to be in the presence of God. You don't want to spend time in prayer. And so prayer is a mystery. But at the same time, prayer is so simple. You know, if you can chat with a friend, you can pray. If you can sob and weep, shake your fists, argue, you can pray. If you can yell at your partner or Siri, then you can pray. Like, has anyone yelled at Siri? Anyone? Not just me? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Has anyone said thank you to Siri? Kind of feels weird after, but yeah, done that. But there's no set method to praying. It's not a formula. Rather, there are ways to pray that we've been exploring and will continue to explore. And we're not going to cover them all in this series. But we've looked at lament. That's prayer drenched in tears, drenched in sobs. Pain without words. That's prayer. We've looked at contemplative prayer, which is also oftentimes prayer without words. It's an ancient way of praying. It's listening to God. We're caught up in wonder and awe. Has anyone seen the Aurora Borealis lately? Apparently we can see it. I see pictures posted all over the place. Haven't yet seen it. No, nobody else here seen it? I dreamt about it last night, though, and it was pretty amazing in my dream. So, you know, it's the next best thing to seeing it. But we invite God to open us up to the Spirit. That's prayer. Opening us up to the encouragement of God, maybe the correction of God, maybe an invitation of God, revelation from God, more about ourselves, more about someone else, more about God. And if you missed Johanna's sermon last week, I really encourage you to go back and listen. And I got a bonus out of it. I realized I'd never have to put on my bucket list cold plunge. Never. Never. So that frees up a spot on my bucket list. I have a whole new admiration for Johanna and anybody else who does the whole cold plunge thing. Let me just tell you this, prayer is easier than a cold plunge. Just saying. We've also started this other sort of mini-series that we're peppering throughout the year, exploring the many layers of communion, or the Lord's table, or Eucharist, or whatever name you have for it. And each month, on the third Sunday of the month, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we are going to delve into another layer of this table. What is it? What are we doing when we participate in it? What does it actually represent? Most church traditions tend to focus on one aspect only of the table. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's thanksgiving. But when we only focus on one element, one aspect of it, we miss the depth of the table. It is rich with layers and layers of meaning, and we want to explore all of them, or at least as many as we can find. And today, the two come together. The two series come together. Prayer and the Lord's table come together because we're looking at the Lord's table as a form of prayer. And maybe you've never thought about it before as prayer. I hope you'll see it differently after today. One of the foremost contemporary writers and practitioners of prayer and the spiritual life is Richard Foster. And he said this, "At the heart of all Christian prayer is the celebration of the Lord's table." Because what is prayer in its essence? It's an encounter with God, right? We want to ask God, we want to yell at God, we want to cry out to God, we want to confess to God. Whatever it is we're doing in prayer, what we are doing, whether it's through tears or anger or thanksgiving or awe or frustration or wonder, whatever it is, prayer is desiring a hearing with God. It's desiring to be in the presence of God. It's putting ourselves in a place where we can encounter and experience God. And there's this powerful account in Luke's record of Jesus' life where after the crucifixion, two disciples, they've left Jerusalem, they've just witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. All their hopes and dreams and expectations of what was to come, of rescue for their people, of a new way of life, of freedom from oppression, all of that was just murdered on a Roman cross. They just don't know what to do with themselves. So they go home, and it's a 2 or 3 hour walk back to Emmaus. Once again, the empire has won. The empire has crushed love, or so they think. And so they're discouraged, they're despairing, and as they're walking along, Jesus appears to them, but they don't recognize him. Naturally, they're not expecting Jesus to show up. And he leads them in this Bible study, all the way back through their scriptures to try and help them to understand what just happened. And they're so intrigued, they invite him to stay. Come for dinner, stay the night. And that's where we're picking up the story in Luke 24, starting at verse 30. Luke tells us this. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread, and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. And then they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were hucking it back to Jerusalem, so excited, couldn't contain themselves. Sorry, that's not what it says. They were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Jesus revealed himself at the table with bread. And in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of their despair, in the breaking of bread, his presence became real to them. It's not that they hadn't believed him before. They believed him. They'd probably been following him. But now they saw him. Their eyes were open, Luke says. They encountered him. They experienced him. And when we practice the Lord's table month after month, as we come together, we are opening ourselves up to the presence of the living Christ. We're also opening ourselves up to the presence of each other, because this is a shared table. We don't come to this table alone. We come with each other. Those we like, those we don't, we come to this table. And often Jesus presents himself to us through others. And for centuries, the church has struggled to understand the Lord's table. Barrels and barrels of ink have been spilled trying to explain it all, disputing what kind of bread and wine and how do you do it and how do these symbols actually mediate Jesus and how is Jesus present and is Jesus actually in the bread or is he just present some other way and is it just a memorial that we do once in a while? Like, all of this debate, and it's an exercise in missing the point. This table is not to be explained and analyzed. It's less about understanding and more about experiencing. Making room for Jesus, coming in faith that I don't actually know how this works, but I'm coming because Jesus has invited me to come. In the West, we tend to overthink things. It's the consequence of the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason. That values intellect over experience. But at the table, experience rises over intellect. Encounter over understanding. C.S. Lewis quipped about this. He said, "The command, after all, was take, eat, not take, understand." So this table is actually prayer in practice, prayer in action, prayer that we offer with our bodies. And if you think you can't pray, if you struggle to pray, if you find it hard to pray, come to this table. You're praying. You're praying. This table is a living prayer. It's an active prayer. It's a participatory prayer. At this table, we are doing with our bodies what our hearts long for. Engagement and encounter with the living Christ. And in prayer, the Spirit reorders our lives. And at the table, the Spirit reorders our lives together. By eating and drinking together in remembrance of Jesus, we're saying, "Yes, yes, Jesus, change me, please, fill me." We're saying yes to those around us when we come to this table. We're saying, "You matter. Your body matters. Your well-being matters. And you're welcome here at this table. I will make space for you. We will make space for each other at this table." And all of this is prayer, mediated by eating and drinking in remembrance of Jesus, in expectation of Jesus. You don't have to have words. You're coming, you're eating, you're drinking, you're welcoming. That is an act of prayer. Something happens here, as it does in prayer, even if we can't explain it. Even if it isn't immediately recognizable. When we accept someone's invitation to dinner, I'm always open for invitations, by the way, but when we accept someone's invitation for dinner or for coffee, we acknowledge, we know there's someone behind that invitation, right? We show up at the house or the coffee shop because someone's invited us, and therefore we expect that they will be there. Now, sometimes we're stood up. Has anyone ever been accidentally stood up for a coffee date? No? Okay. Well, I've stood people up, and it's just an awful, horrible feeling. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but you get that text that says, "Are we still doing coffee today?" And you're like, "Ah!" It's just awful. But not for a minute do they think that there was nobody behind that invitation. They just know I royally screwed it up. They didn't assume I didn't exist, that my invitation wasn't real. And if I've done that to you, grace, please. I'm sorry. When we accept Jesus' invitation to come to this table, we come anticipating that Jesus is going to be here. We come with confidence that Jesus will be here, that Jesus was serious about the invitation, that we'll meet Jesus here. And this is Jesus' table. And Jesus has entrusted this table to the church, to us. But we don't own this table. We don't police this table. The invitation is open to all. And so we could say that prayer disrupts our lives. It opens us up to the Spirit. It reorients our priorities. It shapes us into the people who live and love like Jesus. And Jesus' table disrupts our lives. It opens us up to the Spirit. It reorients our priorities, and it shapes us into a people gathered for the sake of the world, a people gathered for the sake of each other. And when we come to this table, we don't eat and run. Rather, we carry this experience with us into the week. And this encounter of Jesus at the table, we carry it with us. It stays with us. First, we receive, and then we share. And as we go out into the world, as we go out into our week and back to our homes and our schools and our jobs and our families, we take this table with us, the experience of this table with us. We take Jesus' welcome with us. We take Jesus' presence with us, and we become the table to the world. We become Jesus' welcome, Jesus' acceptance, Jesus' inclusion, Jesus' restoration. We become that for the world. And this table is the most complete prayer we can ever pray. All of our senses are engaged. See, smell, taste, touch. Hear the words of Jesus. My body. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. At this table, the material world and the ethereal world, they come together in these simple common elements of bread and juice. And like prayer, which is simple and yet profound, the table too is simple and yet profound, beyond what we can comprehend, beyond what we're supposed to comprehend. In prayer, we come as we are to receive what God gives. And at the table, we come as we are to receive what God gives, not to analyze it, but to take it into ourselves, to ingest it, not to understand it, but to experience it. And if prayer is presence, which ultimately at its essence it is, it's entering into the presence of God, welcoming the presence of God, experiencing the presence of God, then where better than at the table where Christ promises to be present? And so let's pray together this collective prayer by coming to the table where everyone is welcome, where every body matters. Pull up a chair. Come as you are to be transformed one bite, one sip at a time. Friends, it's a mystery. It's a mystery that we can't explain, and we waste our time trying to explain it. But we can explore it, we can experience it, and we can trust Jesus that our host will be here. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to your table. We come soiled, and we ask for your cleansing. We come wounded and weary and ask for your healing and your rest. We come hungry and we ask for your filling. We come thirsty and ask that you would satisfy us. Satisfy our longings with living water. We come alone, maybe even lonely, and ask that you would meet us, that you would companion us. We come divided and ask that you would bind us together as one. We come seeking and ask that you would reveal yourself to us. And we come forgetful and ask that we would indeed remember you. Amen. And so I invite you to come to the table. You can find a station that's closest to you. You are all welcome. Whether you've been following Jesus for a long time or you're just wondering what all of this is about, Jesus turns no one away. So come to a table, come from the left and exit to the right, and I just ask you to take these elements back to your seat so that we can all eat and drink together. It's all gluten-free, and if you can't get up out of your seat, feel free to raise your hand and someone will bring those elements to you. And as you walk forward, consider that you are praying with your feet. You are praying with your whole body. You're saying with your body, I want to meet Jesus. And as you receive the bread and the juice, consider that this is Jesus offering you his life. He died to prove how much God loves you, how far God will go to show you that you are welcome, that there's nothing that you could do that God would turn his face away. And as you sit and as you wait, soak in the words of this song that Randy and Rose are going to share with us. So I invite you to come.
At this table, everyone is seen. At this table, everybody matters. No one falls between. At this table, you can say whatever. At this table, you can speak your mind. At this table, everything's forgiven. There's enough for everyone. So come as you are. Remember that the door. Gift that you can bring.
On the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his friends. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it, receive it, eat it in remembrance of me." So let's eat together, friends. And then he took the cup and he shared it around. And he said, "This cup represents my blood poured out for you. Drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. We've come, we've prayed with our whole bodies, we've received, and now we go. Our prayer team's up at the front. If you have anything on your heart that you want prayer for, or you just want to process something from this morning, they're just happy to pray with you, to bless you. Next Sunday evening is our pilgrimage of prayer, and it is a mini soul retreat. So don't think of it as two or three people gathered in a circle and just praying. This is an invitation for you to come into this space and to rest and to encounter God. It's a personal journey you'll be led through. You won't ever be put on the spot. It's your retreat time. And so I invite you to come 7 o'clock next Sunday evening. And now as we go, may the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the friendship of the Holy Spirit go with us. Have a great week. Peace be with you.